just me. It's something bigger even than just what comes out of my mouth. And Monty and I were laughing there a few minutes ago as the girls were worshiping this morning, and Georgia was tuning her guitar. And Monty said, "Look at Georgia, she's tuning her guitar." I said, "Yeah, Pappy Jack up there on the stage, he would sit there and tune his guitar, you know, while we were playing." And no doubt we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness this morning. And I'm sure he would be very proud. So thankful that our guitar is in tune now. But I love seeing these little guys step up in worship or greeting, shaking hands, all of those kind of things. I love that their heart is there, and I love that, you know, that is something that they want to do, and they're doing that out of their heart. And we know that the scripture says, train up in the child the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And we sometimes, I think, question our impartation into our children and wonder, did I do it all right? Did I do it all wrong? Have I done everything I needed to do? Was I a good mom? Was I a bad mom? Was I, you know, I should have done this, I should have done that. But I'm thankful that the Word backs me up. And that even when I didn't have it all together, we still had love. We still had the Word. We still had the faithfulness of God in our lives, and He's brought us to where we are. And so I'm thankful for that. I trust Him today. I trust God. I trust Him with our life. I trust Him with where we are going and where we are even at this stage in our life. Can anybody say amen? I wouldn't want to do this journey without Him. I said last week that we do the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, and that's where we got that messed up. We started being the pilot and letting Him co-pilot, when really we should let Him be the pilot, and if anything, we're the co-pilot, and let Him navigate this ship. And so God leads and guides and directs our steps. The steps of a righteous man are order of the Lord. So we shared last week, I started a series, and I wanted to talk about some things that are relevant in our society, in our communities, and in our lives in this day. And some of those things are emotional things. They are what is labeled sometimes as mental illness, mental disorders, mood order disorders, mood swings, emotional stuff. How many know there's a whole lot of stuff out there, even in our media today, of people who are distressed, that are overcome either by depression and despair, and find that they feel that there is no way out and feel that there's no hope. And so, you know, we sometimes think that only happens to celebrities. It only happens to people out there, wherever out there is. When a lot of times, even in our own circles, people are suffering, people are hurting, and are afraid to open up and say, I need help, for the stigma sometimes that comes with it, or afraid that people think, well, if they know that I'm struggling, then they'll think I'm not strong, or they'll view me as weak, and so we rationalize all of these things in our head, and the whys and the what fors, and to the point sometimes that we think I'm going crazy, I'm losing my mind, or what is wrong with me? And I believe in the power of God to touch and heal miraculously. Amen. I believe God can heal. I believe God can deliver. And I declare that in Jesus' name. But I also know there are some things that we can do also to help those things. There are some things, there are lots of things that we do and steps that we can take. And sometimes those things involve even science and the medical field and all of those kind of things. I was thinking this morning as I was meditating and pondering that, you know, sometimes we find out that there is a disorder in our body. Our body is out of order, or it is diseased, or it is diseased. In other words, our ease is gone, and it causes dis-ease, disease. Amen? And so sometimes, you know, our doctors get a bad rap, but I said last week that I believe that doctors are anointed to help people. They're anointed to heal. I believe nurses that are anointed to heal. I believe there's a whole lot of means, homeopathic, natural, lifestyle changes. There's a whole lot of things you can do to help yourself, yeah, and to bring healing. The scripture even says, physician, heal thyself. How many of sometimes you got to talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord? You got to speak some things to yourself. You got to talk yourself through some things. Now, I've told you before, I talk to myself a lot because sometimes I got to talk to somebody who understands me. Right? I mean, like, they're on my level. They're crazy like me. We're good. You know, you just got to talk yourself through some things. I mean, sometimes it's powerful just say it out loud. Now, do it while you're in your car and nobody can hear you, and it's okay, you know. And when you say all your crazy stuff, you can take it back because nobody heard you or whatever. I don't know. However you do what you do. But I love it that Robin and her family just came back from the beach. There's just something that's good therapy about the beach. Amen? Unless you don't like the beach. And then maybe it's not good therapy for you. But there's just something to me about sitting along the ocean and realizing there is something so much bigger than me. There is something so much bigger than I, that the tides and the things are controlled by the moons and him who hung the stars in the beginning. And that when I think life is out of control, I realize there's somebody bigger than I who's got us in the palm of his hand. Not only does he have us in the palm of his hand, but Isaiah, I believe it is, says he has me tattooed in the palm of his hand. And can I tell you what that tattoo looks like? It looks like a whole lot like a scar of a nail-pierced hand that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And every time I want to think back and I want to look at despair, all I got to do is look at the tattoo in the palm of his hand and say, that's me right there. That's me right there. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. And so I could put you on the spot this morning and I'd say, anybody in here ever dealt with anxiety? Has anybody ever dealt with worry? Has anybody dealt with depression? And my guess is, you don't have to raise your hand, a couple of you are, it's okay. My guess is probably every hand would go up. At some point, at some time in your life, you were in a place where you thought, wow, how did I get here and how do I get out? Anybody? How did I get here and how do I get out of this place? Wait a minute. I'm a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought child of the King. I shouldn't be feeling like this, but I am. Anybody? It's pretty quiet in here because all of you are nodding your head. And for the sake of the tape, they can't hear your nod, your head nod. So I'll just say, how did I get here? And the question is, and how do I get out of here? So I want to just tell you, there are some physical, chemical things that happen sometimes in your body that will bring it on. It's not a mental state, it's a physical state. Just like diabetes, high blood pressure, whatever it else is, there is something that shifts in your hormones, your chemical setup of your body, sometimes that'll bring this on, and you will do yourself a favor to recognize it and say, wait a minute, I know what this is, I know it'll pass, and I know what I gotta do till it does. Amen? And so there are some things that we can do. One of the most powerful things we can do, and sometimes is the hardest thing to do, is to gather with people. Because if you're really, truly struggling with depression or anxiety and some of those kind of things, what you really want to do is go into the bedroom, close all the drapes, crawl into bed, cover up your head, and want the world to just go away. Right? Is there an amen in the house? And the worst thing you can do is go into your bedroom, close the drapes, climb into your bed, pull your cover over your head, and hope the world goes away, because guess what? It doesn't. The best thing we can do is get outside and get some sunshine. Let the sun shine on you. How many know sunshine has actual, you get vitamin C and vitamin D and stuff in your body from sunshine, seeing the light, those kind of things. You need to connect yourself with people. You need to join together. And so I want to talk about some things this morning that are connected with that. And I believe there's a need for it in the body. We need to recognize it. I know we need to identify it. I know we need to heal it. And I also need to know that what come to pass, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Amen? And that we can be healed and whole in Jesus' name. Do you believe that today? And I believe that. And so there are some actual hormonal things, cyclical things that happen every month that will cause it. There are some things chemical. It can be life-altering events. It can be trauma. It can be medications. It can be a whole lot of things that cause us to struggle in those areas. First thing I want to tell you this morning is you are not crazy and you are not losing your mind. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. So anxiety, let's just define it this morning. Excessive worry, nervousness, unease, apprehensive, fearful, disquiet, possibly causing panic attacks. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, uncertainty over actual or potential problems, or problems we think could happen. I mean, most of the time we worry over things that never happen. So maybe worry does fix things, right? Is that the way it goes? But you know how anxiety works, right? You know how worry works. You start with a thought, and all of a sudden it builds into something great big. I remember one time one of my girls were late coming home, maybe around curfew time, and I won't say any names because I'm not really sure which one it was, but they were late coming home. Let's just leave it like that. And so I was concerned, and I was worried, and I was like, it's okay, you know, maybe they got held up a little bit. And so, you know, Mama, she's praying. We got any praying mamas in here, you know? And so I'm praying, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm watching, and all of a sudden, I hear the sound of sirens going off, right? And so, you know, it's got to be my kid. If the sirens are off, it's got to be my kid. And panic sets in, because all of a sudden, you're thinking, that's why they're late. There's been a car accident. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, my mind goes to a place. Now my heart is beating out of my chest. I'm practically in tears. I'm concerned. I'm worried, right? Anybody ever been there? And then all of a sudden, the door opens. And you go from, oh, you're home, to where have you been, right? Because you're so thankful they're home, and yet that moment of like, you had me worried to death. Anybody else ever been there? Because that's what our mind would do. But see, what happened is I allowed my mind to go to a place that I thought could be, instead of allowing it go to a place where it needed to be and saying, I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill, and I'm not going to build a problem that's not there. We sometimes, I think, are guilty of borrowing trouble from tomorrow and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, when the scripture says sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Just take day today and take life one day at a time. And so often I've heard anxiety described as my mind keeps playing over and over and over and I can't get it to stop. And I wish there was a little switch on the back of my head that I could flip it off and just go to sleep for the night. Or that I could just turn it off, that I could quit obsessing over the things that have me anxious or have me concerned or have me worried. Can anybody identify with that? It can be mild, it can be severe, it can be long-term, it can be something that if it gets to the place where it's leading you to something to hurt yourself or to harm somebody else, I mean, you need to seek help. You need to seek counseling. You need to seek medical attention. You need to reach out to somebody and say, I need help. And there is nothing wrong with saying, I need help. Exercise can be very profitable. Just getting out, when you're having that time where you just feel like you can't breathe, get out. I used to get out in Dan's dad's field, and I just walked that field fast as I could. And for long, you know what? I'd talk to myself, and I'd get my energy going, and I'd start feeling better. You know, I'd start feeling less overwhelmed. So exercise helps. But Beth had a T-shirt on the other day, and it said, I was going to go jogging, except that I read in the scripture that it said, only the evil run when nobody's chasing them. I said, that is revelation. I feel the anointing on that, and I need that T-shirt. Yeah, if you see me running, you better run, because there is something happening that you probably better get on it, girl. You better run, because, no, I love that. There's another scripture that says, bodily exercise profiteth little. I got that one on my refrigerator, too. You know, it's like framed right there on the refrigerator door. But it's talking about, you know, bodily exercise does profit, but there are things even greater than that. I mean, spiritual exercise is probably the best. When you exercise those spiritual muscles and things like that. But some people can escape through hobbies or work or hanging out with friends. Sunshine is wonderful. Medical help. See, I believe God heals in a whole lot of ways. I believe there are people who are anointed to help us find healing for our body. And I don't think our medical community or our scientific community needs to take a bad rap for trying to help us get where we are, because sometimes we're not willing to make the changes that we need to make to get where we need to go. So it's profitable. There are some things there, and there is nothing wrong with finding help that you need. Amen? And those things can be, you know, natural. They can be changing of diet. They can be vitamins. They can be, I believe, B complex is God ordained and anointed and sent from heaven. I really do. I believe it helps with anxieties and moods and things like that. I believe it gives you energy, and I believe it is manna from heaven. I believe that counseling and therapy can be very profitable. Find somebody who has a good listening ear. Listen, here's the thing. When you come into contact with someone who is struggling with emotions, whether it's depression or anxiety or despair or worry or fear or whatever it is, most of the time you don't need to know the answer. You just need to let them talk. Because sometimes it's just good therapy to say, tell me about it. My grandson's four. He's three. He'll say, Nana, how was your day? I say, well, it was pretty good, Elliot. He'll say, tell me about it. And that's his thing. Tell me about it. And so then I'll tell him about my day. But how many know sometimes you just need somebody to talk to? It might be a spouse, it might be a friend, it might be a coworker, it might be a pastor, it might be, you know, just somebody that you have confidence with. You know, sometimes you just got to have somebody that you know you can share your confidence with, and that's where it stays. Amen? Give me a word of caution. Not everybody will guard your secrets. See, I'm always real careful, even like in youth settings when kids want to get up and spill their stories and say a lot of things that they want to say out loud. And I'm cautious of allowing them to do that in a public forum, because not everybody will guard your heart. Not everybody will guard your secrets. And so, you know, we got to find somebody that we connect to, somebody that we can just listen to. How many know pets can be therapeutic? Now, not for everybody. For some people, that wet nose is comfort. And for some people, it's not. So you take your own temperature on that. We're just going to leave that right there. Sometimes it can be helpful for in journal writing, for writing down your thoughts, writing down how you're feeling. But at the end of it, if you're writing down and you're having a struggle, come up at the end of it and say, but. You know what but means? If I say it in kindergarten, they all crack up in laughter when you say, but. And then I have to explain it's but. This happened, but we're going to do this. And so anyway, the word but means behold unfolding truth. Let's think of about like that. It's kind of like an acronym. B-U-T, behold unveiling truth. What I'm saying to you is that might be, when we take prayer request to church, that might be the facts. You're sick, you're hurting, you're struggling. But the truth is, Jesus said, I'm the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I may be having a hard time right now, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the profession of our own mouth, sometime we can change our own atmosphere. Remember that last week we talked about David in the cave. Do you remember that? David was in the cave of Adullam, and the scripture said, and he was in there with 400 men who were distressed, in discontent, in despair, and in debt. And that equates to 400 men in a bad mood. That's not a party going on. The only thing worse than 400 men in a bad mood is 400 women in a bad mood. There you have it. But how many know David? David was the psalmist, right? He writes all the songs. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he wrote us all these psalms. But let me tell you, there's some psalms in there that David wrote as well that we're going to get to here in a little bit. Because how many know even the great psalmist David struggled at times? Even the great psalmist Asaph, or Asaph, we say it Asaph, even he has a time that there is some despair, and we're going to get to those in a few minutes, hopefully. But David was able to change the atmosphere and bring these 400 men out of there, and David had some mighty men in his company. Do you know that David had men who served under him that were giant killers as well? Because here's the deal, people. Giant killers train giant killers. Those coming behind us are watching us and how we deal with adversity, how we deal with struggle, and what do we do when we face giants. Because I dare say everybody in this room this morning has faced a giant of some kind in their life, somewhere, somehow. So what are you going to do? Hey, I want the gang that follows me to say she was a giant killer. And I learned how to kill giants by watching those that I hung out with. If you want to be a giant killer, you have to hang out with people who are giant killers. You get what I'm saying? See, what happens sometimes is misery loves company. And before we know it, we have complained until our spirit is overwhelmed. I'm trying to get to my scriptures, and I'm preaching them before I get there, but that's okay. And so there are lots of things that we can do. I went to the chiropractor the other day, Miss Leslie, and she told me when we started, she said, you'll probably preach on this before it's all over with, Lynn does. And I said, yeah, probably so. And I mean, every now and then, you got to make some adjustments. You got to get yourself adjusted. What a chiropractic does is put you into alignment. So that the spine of your body, where your main nervous system, the core of your body, is sending signals out. When you put that in adjustment, the signals are clear, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. But she told me the other day when I was there, she said, do you know that the word chiropractor means the laying on of hands? And I said, oh, yeah, that one will preach. I mean, the scripture talks about laying on of hands. But what she does, she works with her hands and ministers to the body in a natural way that can bring healing to your body. But I also believe that we can do the laying on of hands by the word and by the anointing, and we bring adjustment to people's bodies and healing that gets their signals clear. Amen? And so, and not just laying on of hands, and I believe laying on of hands and anointing and praying over people. And we had an awesome time last week praying over people and anointing them. And I believe that's powerful. I believe natural chiropractic things are powerful. But I also believe in the power of touch. The power of touch. And what I said when I opened this morning, I'm standing on the platform getting ready to start, and I'm hesitant because I hear laughter, and I hear talking, and I see fellowship, and people hugging, and talking, and patting, and touching one another. I mean, you know, it's refreshing to come in, to know you're loved, to know you're accepted, to know you have a place, to know that we're here for like-mindedness, to know that we've come together in one accord to lift up the name of Jesus. And that when we lift up the name of Jesus, his banner over me is love, and that you have a river in your belly, and I have a river in my belly, and there's a river over here in your belly. And when we release that river, the scripture says that wherever that river flows, it brings life. And so we can release the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, because what worship does is take your focus onto those words you're singing up there and takes your mind to that place. Anybody ever have trouble with your mind wondering why you're trying to worship? And we say, amen and oh me. And we start, sometimes it takes the first or second song before we've decided whether we turned the stove off when we left, did we let the dog out, and what is it we have to do when we go home, and all of the things that we're thinking of. How many know sometimes you got to clear the clutter? You got to clear your mind. You got to let your mind dwell upon the word and the worship and what God's doing right here, right now. Psalms 41 through 5 in the Amplified says this. I waited patiently and expectantly for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit of tumult and of turmoil and destruction. Out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, steadying my footsteps and establishing my path. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear with great reverence and will trust confidently in the Lord. Blessed, fortunate, prospered, and favored by God is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not regard the proud, for those who lapse into lies. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which you have done in your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of your wonders, they would be too many to count. You know, the psalmist is encouraging us here to focus on how big God is. And see, it's impossible to read that and say anything negative at the same time. One of the things that I said about journaling a few minutes ago, sometimes if you're a writer, or you like to journal, or you like to, Miss Chris, she likes to doodle, and she likes to do things, and Terry, they can listen, but they can doodle and do things at the same time. Sometimes it's profitable for us to write the scripture out. Just write it down. Write a scripture of the day. Rehearse it in your heart. Keep it in your mind. Let it be in your mind. Let this mind be in you. Let your focus be on what the word says is true. Type it out. Say it. Speak it. Where is your thoughts? Where is your focus? 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your care or all your worry or all your anxiety on him, for he what? Cares for you. See, what got the disciples in trouble in the boat is the scripture says that when the storm had hit the boat, and we go through storms and struggles from time to time, but when the storm hits the boat, Jesus is in the ship, right? He's in the boat. And I don't know about you, but the scripture says that he's asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and maybe that's the problem. Maybe he should be in the front part. I don't know. But here he is, he's asleep in the ship, but Jesus will always model to you a posture of rest if you'll let him. But when the storm comes, what happens? They get all upset and they get afraid, and they're like, oh my goodness, the storm. Now, these guys were fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. They've been in a storm before, but the scripture says this was a storm of epic proportion. Have you ever been in a bad storm before? Let me just tell you a quick story. In a boat. Jim, Navy man back here, said yes. Yes. Well, if I'm going to be in a bad storm, I don't want to be on the boat. But anyway, we were out here one time. This was years back before this was even here. We had a wedding in the old sanctuary. Some of y'all know the story I'm going to tell. We were in a tent right about here for a wedding reception. They were in there. They were doing the wedding, and a storm of epic proportion came, and we were standing under the tent. I forget who. I think Terry was with it. Lennon Joyce was with us. I was there. That storm came and hit that tent, and we were holding that tent down. Like, we're doing all we can to hold that tent because we got the wedding cake under the tent, right? We are the reception. We finally said, guys, we can't hold this together. On the count of three, let it go and run for that basement door. One, two, three. We let that thing go. It jerked the tent pegs up out of the ground, threw them back, car axles that was driven in the ground, and drove it through the top of Mom and Dad's motorhome that was sitting right there. That was the power. When I say storm of epic proportion, I mean, like, big storm, right? Drives that tent poke through that top of that motorhome. We get to the basement of the church. I have the cake, and I'm just standing there crying. Because that cake just melted. Just melted. I'm not even the bride. And I was sad. What happens, the man who gets married said, if I ever get married in a church tent, the ceiling will fall down. We laughed. When they heard the storm out here, somebody opened the back doors of the church and somebody opened the side door to see what was going on. And when they did, it sucked the ceiling of the church right down and the middle of the floor. I'm telling you the truth. That's the truth. This is my witness over it. It sucked the ceiling down. The guy said, I told you if I ever get married in church, the ceiling will fall in. We laugh about it now because we survived it. Amen? But how many know there's some times in your life that storms of epic proportion hit you? And what we do is we hold on and we hold on and we hold on when really what we need to do is let go, let go, let go, right? Because the disciples in the ship go to Jesus and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? They didn't say, Master, we're perishing. Master, there's a storm. Their question to him was, Master, don't you care? And what happens when we're going through a struggle, if you're not careful, is sometimes we say, God, where are you? And don't you care that I am perishing? I'm about to go under for the last time, and all that's bobbing up is the tip of my head. George and Carolina learned to swim this week. And it took one step at a time, one little stroke or two, and then we would catch them. And one little stroke or two, and then we would catch them. And then a little bit farther. And each time we would start getting back from the steps and say, okay, go. And they would jump in and they would paddle, 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 and they'd start to groan. I said, I'm not going to let you go under, baby. I'm not going to let you go under. And I'm not going to let you drown. And we built more and more trust. And we built more and more trust. And I said, Nan, I want to do it again. I want to do it again. Only this time I could get back to here. I say, okay, come on, come on. And what I would do as they jumped in the water, I'd say, kick, kick, paddle, paddle, paddle. Come on, paddle, paddle, paddle. Go, go, go. And I would keep trying. And I would keep encouraging them. They would come a little bit farther. And they were trusting me and they built trust. And guess what? By the end of the time in that pool, they could swim to the other side of the pool. Trust and trying it again and again and again. Because at first, they would get fearful and they'd start to go under. But I would grab a hold of them and say, you're not going to go under. But there were times that only the tip of Carolina's nose and her mouth was sticking out of the top of the water. And she looked like a little bobber going down through there paddling. And then she would try it again, and they would try it again. But what the disciples said to him is, Master, don't you care? And see, what happens is fear starts to take over our faith. And we start to question things and say, Master, don't you care that I'm perishing here? I'm going under. And Jesus said, okay, oh, ye of little faith. And he stands up and he speaks to the storm. What they didn't realize is, hey, boys, you got the authority to speak to the storm just like I do. But what I wanted you to see in the middle of the storm is there is a place of rest. There is a place where you feel unafraid, where you can feel like, yes, you're cared for, and I'm not going to let you go under. See, them girls don't know how much I love them. And there's nothing in this world that would let me let them go under without me being right there. And can I tell you, your Heavenly Father is just like that. He is not going to let you go under, but he may say to you, paddle, 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 kick, 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 because you got more strength in you. You have the ability. You can do this. But if I grab you every time, you're not going to learn to swim. So I'm going to let you work it out a little bit, and I'm going to say, paddle, 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 kick, kick, kick. Come on, come on, farther, farther, farther. You got this. And before you know it, you realize that you were born to walk on water. Because the Heavenly Father wants more for you than where you are right now. Than where you are right now, He wants more for you. Psalms 42, 1 through 11 in the Amplified says, as the deer pants longingly for the water brook, so my soul pants longingly for you, O God, my soul. My life, my inner self, thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and see the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I vividly remembered as I pour out my soul, how I used to go along before the great crowd of people and lead them in procession to the house of God. You know who's saying this? The great psalmist. Lead them in the procession to the house of God like a choir master before his singers, timing the steps to the music and the chant of the song with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a great crowd keeping a festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, the burden more than I can bear. Therefore, I will reverently remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thundering sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a crushing of my bones with a sword, my adversities taunt me, while they say continually to me, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become restless and disquieted in me? Hope in God. Wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. And my God, what was his solution on all that? I will praise him. I will remember the days when Psalmist Ahab, the Psalm of Asaph in Psalms 77, he talks about, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Out of my own confession, I had worked myself in such a state that I was overwhelmed. But then he starts to say things. I'm not going to read it this morning for time, but he starts to say things. But then I remembered my song in the night. How many know if when you lose your song, you lose power? There's a scripture that says that when the children of Israel were in bondage, remember that? And it says, and I remember my mom preaching on this sermon, it says, and we hanged our harps in a willow tree. And they said to us, sing us a song. And we said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Can I tell you this morning that anxiety, despair, fear, depression, that's a strange land. And what happens is there's a song required and you said, I can't sing today. And the word says, sing. He said, but I can't sing. But you need to sing, but I can't sing. Because I hung my harp in the willow tree. But David knew the power of a harp. Saul said, send me a man who's cunning, a man who's anointed, and let him play on the harp. And when he played on the harp, evil spirits departed. Atmospheres changed. I got to tell you, sometimes you got to pick up your harp. You got to get your song in the night. And you got to sing the Lord's song even in a strange land. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. And if you can't sing, hire the choir. If you can't sing, turn on the radio. If you can't sing, find a little child to sing to you. Find somebody that can hum you a tune. Something happy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Break every chain. Come on, they got to sing something. I laughed when the girls sang up there this morning. There are 3 and 5. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. I hope they never experience any chains that ever have to be broken in their life. And coming from a mouth of a 3 to 5 year old, they don't necessarily know what they're saying. But my little girl used to stand up and sing, I was down at the bottom digging my own grave. Look at what a mess you've made of your life. She was all of 5 and 6 years old. And we used to laugh because, but that was her song. What was the rest? I remember the course of that, but that was how it started. I was down at the bottom digging my old grave. She's all 5 or 6 years old, but she'd stand up here and sing that. But we... That's my jam. That's Aspen's jam. That's what she gets it going on. But, you know, we sometimes, what thought I want to say with that is sometimes we think, oh, to be a kid again. You ever said that? Oh, to be a kid, to have no responsibilities, do whatever you want to. How many know they have just as much stress as you do? It's just not the same kind. And there are times that they are dealing with things just like you are. And if you don't teach them how to come out of it when they're a little kid, come on, there are some keys we can use. Get in the car, turn on the radio. Let's tell stories. Let's tell jokes. Let's make up something funny. One of the things Elliot likes to do when we get together is tell jokes. He said, Nana, what did one muffin say to the other muffin? I don't know, Elliot. What he said? He said, what? A talking muffin? And we laugh just like that every time he tells it. Find yourself a four-year-old that knows how to tell jokes. And let me tell you, it's therapy. It will help you. There are ways to come out of that. And so what he does, he said, I remembered my song in the night season. And you know, sometimes you got to remember your song in the night season. In 1 Chronicles 6, 1 through 6, I want to read this real quick because this spoke to me last night. I'm going to try to wrap this up. But Asaph was a worshiper in the scriptures. And even Asaph had times when he was struggling to sing the song of the Lord. And it says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he gave to everyone, or dealt to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, protein, meat, and a flagon of wine. How many know he fed them? He ministered to them in body and in spirit. He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. He called the priests in and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief musician, chief worshiper, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemariamoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. And Jael with what? Psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priest with trumpets, continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the tent and they put it in after it has been in captivity of the Philistines. Okay, you remember that? You remember the story? The Ark is coming up the road. All right, they get it coming up the road. And they're hauling it on a cart, and people who aren't authorized to bring the cart are carrying it. Remember, it had to be carried in a certain way, and only the priest could carry the ark. And what happens, it is the very presence, it's the very mercy seat of God. It's the blood-sprinkled mercy seat of God is coming back into Israel. But what happens is it starts to stumble. The cart starts to stumble. You remember the story. And Uzzah puts his hand to the cart to steady it, and God smites him dead. You think, wow. I mean, that's some tough stuff. But what I want to tell you about that is what we do sometimes is it seems like the presence of God has been hijacked out of our life. It seems like it's been in captivity in the enemy's camp, and I can't get a breakthrough. And what God wants us to do is have men, women, people lined up to escort the presence of God into the house of God. And when it starts to stumble, don't try to straighten it up. It's okay, because sometimes grace looks like it gets messy. Mercy looks like it gets messy. It looks like it's going to go down. It looks like it's going to fall. And we want to put our hand to it and say, no, we're going to guide it this way, and we're going to give it to this one, and we're going to guide it this way, when God said, let it alone, I got it. You don't have to direct my grace and mercy. You just have to usher it in. And so now they don't know what to do with the ark. What are we going to do with it, man? I don't know how to handle this thing. Obed-Edom says, I'll take it home with me. And the scripture says that Obed-Edom takes it to his house. And every room of his house that Obed-Edom takes the Ark of the Covenant, it starts to prosper. His cows are producing, and they're looking good, and they're multiplying. His kids are doing good. His marriage is doing good. His house is prospering. Why? Because the presence of God has been brought into his house, and now the mercy seat rules. And so then they said, well, go get it from the house of Obed-Edom and bring it back to the tent of God. And they bring it back and they put it in the tent. Now, who do they get to do the worship in here? They get Asaph, the chief worshiper and the chief musician, the guy who knows how to get his jam on. And they get him lined up. And then they put guys with him like Obed-Edom. Oh, yeah, you better believe I'm going to shout and praise. I know what the presence of God can do in my house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to shout. We're going to praise. You need me to praise, I can be a praiser. You need me to worship, I can worship. Who else is standing beside him? Benaiah. Anybody remember who Benaiah is? I mean, he's the guy who killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. I like Benaiah. He was one of those giant killers who was chained by a giant killer. He's the guy who not just kills a lion, but he kills a lion in a pit. Not just a lion in a pit, but a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I mean, oh, these are some powerful men of God that are standing ever before the presence of a mercy seat and an Ark of the Covenant, and they're crying just as you did this morning, holy, 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 let all the earth rejoice. Let us lift up our voices and harps and lyres and songs and trumpets, and let's make merry, because the presence of the Lord has no longer hijacked out of my life. But the anointing and the presence of God resides in my heart and in my house. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you it's always easy to get there, but I am going to tell you you can get there. But you may not get there by yourself. I'm thankful for every time in my life that somebody was able to speak encouragement to me and cheer me on when I needed it. In closing, there was a woman named Deborah in the book of Judges. And Barak is getting ready to go out to battle. He said, I ain't going into battle unless Deborah goes with me. I love that. That'll preach, girls. And let me just make it real clear. I believe in the Barracks, and I believe in the Deborahs, and I believe we're more powerful together. Deborah said, Barak said, I'm not going without Deborah. He recognized the gifting in Deborah and her anointing and said, we'll go to battle together. You need somebody sometime that'll go to battle together with you to help you. But even beyond that, there was another girl in the story. Anybody remember who she is? Jael. You remember Jael? She's the one who had a tent spike and a nail. I got a hammer and I know how to use it. And the scripture says that she drives a tent peg through the head of Sisera, the enemy of the camp of Israel, and she nailed him to the floor. See, Deborah did not win the battle by herself. Barak did not win the battle by himself. Every Deborah needs a Jael. Every Barak needs a Deborah. Every Deborah needs a Barak. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Man, there's power in the gathering and the anointing. And when we can come together and have somebody to say, you got to pray with me. You got to pray with me. You got to encourage me. You got to speak something to me today. But more than all of that, if you ever understand the power of the nail, if you ever understand the power of the nail, and what that tattoo looks like in the palm of his hand. He said, I love you, Israel, and I've tattooed you in the palm of my hand. And that tattoo looks like the scar of a nail. When you can have a tattoo that powerful, I just might get one. You understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm saying you may have been in a pit. You might have felt like you've been wrestling a lion, and it might have felt like a snowy day, but you're a giant killer. You've been trained by giant killers. You're more powerful. You're stronger than you know. There are weapons, and there are ways that we can pull ourselves up out of the battle. And even in the midst of struggles or battles, there's somebody who can stand beside of us. I love the picture of Moses and Aaron and Hur on the top of the mountain. And when Moses began to get weary, They got him a rock. You need to sit down and rest on the rock. And then you need somebody to lift up one hand on one side and lift up one hand on the other side. You lift one hand without wrath and you lift one hand without doubt. And all of a sudden you got a picture of a mercy seat where Moses sat in the middle as the mediator and Aaron stood on one side as an angel and a cherubim and Hur stand on the other side as an angel of cherubim. And I believe they stood there and cried, holy, 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 holy. I mean, no, the situation in the valley changed when they modeled a picture of the mercy seat on the mountain. And what I love by that is there'd come a day when Hur's grandson will ultimately design a mercy seat that I believe he saw on the mountain modeled before it was ever put in the blueprints. That there was a generation that saw something and said, one day I'll build that. And so Hur's grandson builds that very mercy seat, that very ark that we see carried in. Stand to your feet this morning. I don't want to go on and linger. But I'm thankful for healing, the healing balm of Gilead. And then when the man who was robbed and beaten on the road to Jericho said the Samaritan came along and he poured in oil and wine. When everybody else walked past and said, see, what we do sometimes, you say, you're depressed. Well, what do you got to be depressed about? Let me just say, you don't have to have anything to be depressed about, especially if it's physical or a chemical thing. Those words don't help. What helped was somebody stopped and said, let me pour in some oil and wine. Let me minister to you. Let me help you. And he said he loaded him up on his oxen or his ass, and he takes him into the village, and he takes him to a safe place. See, you got to take... Sometimes you've got to get them to a safe place. Take them to a house that'll care for them. Take them to a house that'll love on them. Take them to a house that'll give them place and position and a safe place to come. And then here's what the Samaritan says. See, I think he's a picture of Jesus because he said, I got this bill covered. If there's any other charges for this man's recovery, I'll pay it when I come. I got you covered. I want you to know this morning, our good Samaritan paid the bill for us to be healed, to be whole, and to be made new. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be prayed over or anointed for anything that I've shared this morning, we'd be glad to pray over you. We would be glad to anoint you and stand with you this morning and declaring God's healing in your body in Jesus' name.